Lord, we are so thankful for the way in which you work in our lives in so many different ways, in all your infinite creativity, in the variety of people that we are. You work within us and work with us and break through into our lives in such a varied way. Thank you for the insights we've heard this morning from those who've shared. Lord, for each of us, may there be that awareness of you at work, awareness of your presence, and the affirmation that in all circumstances you are good and you are to be trusted. Help us to be people who have confidence in you. And as we open your word this morning and as we look to see what it is you have to say to us, we pray that you would speak to us. And again, that you would just send us out of here this morning prepared, ready to share the good news about Jesus, because that's who we've been celebrating this morning. And we pray in his strong and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Reading a few verses from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. May the Lord help us to understand his word this morning. So we continue our series on A Generous Life, part two today, moving towards transformation, following on from last week where we thought about moving towards grace and how in the resurrection life of Jesus we are enabled to move beyond the restrictions and the confines of the law, of the outward observance of trying to be seen to be doing the right thing, to really having it in our hearts and being able to live that out, being able to live in a life of grace that we're called to. We remembered how Jesus taught us how it is easy for us not to have money, but for money to have us, and how we can be free of that by seeking to live the life of faith, which fixes our eyes on him and the things that he says are important. So today, moving towards transformation. We believe in transformation, don't we? We've sung about that this morning. We believe it because we see it happen. I hope you do see transformation happen. If you don't, then come and spend a bit of time here Monday to Friday as well as Sunday. Transformation happens to people, to communities. Go spend time in places like Duralong and come and talk to some of the people in the Hope Ministries team. Transformation happens. We're very fortunate to be in a place where it does. And in lots of ways, as we try and serve our community here, transformation happens because God is about transformation. He's about bringing new life to us through Jesus. We see people set free and healed from addictions here. We see people set free and healed from bitterness and resentments. We see small things happen, but they are transformative. We come on a Monday morning and we see people getting to grips with conversational English. That's transformative. It enables someone to take their part in this community, to feel at home in this country. One of our cafe students got a job this week. That's transformative. The experience of being trained in there and surrounded by Christian people in the process, and then being equipped enough to be able to get a job, that changes a life. And Jesus is about all those kinds of transformations. And here in Acts chapter 4, we read about how Jesus transforms a community. One of the Bible versions I looked at, the subtitle for this passage was, "The Believers Form a New Community." Some of us have been so used to church for so long that we've kind of become a bit immune to the idea that we're actually part of a new community. And some of us aren't actually that new. So maybe it feels like, but you're part of a new community. Ever stop to think about that? It's a kind of a countercultural thing to do, isn't it? Coming to church to be part of a new community. Not here for ourselves, here to be equipped, here to be fed, here to be nurtured, here to be prepared to go out and be the missionaries. The new believers in Acts chapter 4, the early church believers formed a new community. Well, they didn't. Christ formed a community, formed it around them, and they did life differently. And Luke wants us to understand this is important, because it's not the first time he mentions it. It comes up in Acts chapter 2 as well. And after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on that first day of Pentecost, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That could happen here. Could happen here. This idea of living in those kind of communities, maybe you don't fancy that. Or maybe that's appealing to you. I had a little bit of a look on... I don't know what you used to do in the world before Google. Don't know how anyone ever knew anything before. Well, I do, because I'm old enough to remember life before Google. We had books, and they had things in. And anyone still got an encyclopedia, just out of interest? Yeah, yeah, you would have. So I looked, and you know there are communities in Australia where they have everything in common. Some of them are in really nice places. I won't pronounce it properly. Let's find a word. I'm already off my notes. It's near Byron Bay. Jindabyne? Jindabyne? Jindabyne. So some of you obviously looked into this. So you can go live in somewhere like that, and you can grow stuff, and you can share it, and you can live off the land. And I'm guessing some of the stuff they grow may even be legal. A chance to live in a communal life and live in a way that's environmentally sustainable. And they've got websites and all sorts of things. You actually have to... Do you know you have to apply to go and live there? You have to spend quite a lot of money as well, but you have to apply. They decide whether you get in or not. You may not be hippie enough for them. Yeah. There's been lots of those kinds of communities down through the years. It's not new. It wasn't new in the early church either. There was a group of people called the Essenes that lived out in the desert. They believed that they were the only authentic covenant people. It's thought that John the Baptist was one of them, living out in the desert, living out in the wilderness, and trying to form an authentic community around what God intended for his people. And yet somehow it just naturally happened in the early church. All the believers came together and formed that kind of community that shares everything. Well, what has that to do with our financial giving, you may well be asking. I'm going to hope that you're asking, because otherwise It's basically this, that the transforming presence of Jesus meant that was nothing like that was important to them. Their possessions, their money weren't important to them. Their most important thing was about living life for Jesus. Order believers with one heart and mind. One heart and mind. Just think of what that means. Right back in the Old Testament, and the prayer that Jewish people still pray today, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. One in heart and mind, because that's who God called them to be. And Jesus enabled them to be that community for each other. They would have had their differences. We know they had their differences because, you know, the problem with Acts 2 churches, Acts 4 churches, is they become Acts 6 churches a couple of chapters later when it all goes horribly wrong. All goes wrong because they don't organize. You can read in Acts chapter 6 how some people were being left out. It's all very well sharing everything, but some people were missing out. I've always found that slightly amusing. I can remember going to speak at a core in England, and they had this Acts 4 passage up on the wall, and they proudly said, "We're an Acts 4 church here." It's like, well, it's easy to say, but it's really hard to do. And even in the early church, the Acts 4 church became an Acts 6 church two chapters later. They had to organize, they had to think, they had to plan. This kind of community doesn't just happen, but it happens because Jesus transforms what's important to us. They were different, they had all their differences, and you can read right the way through Acts, and they had all kinds of problems and fallouts. And some of those fallouts were, you know, sent people off. Paul and Barnabas went in different directions eventually because of falling out over stuff. But God was still working through them, still transforming. What they were united on was serving the risen Lord, one in heart and mind. I hope you have a sense that that's who we can be this morning as well. One in heart and mind. All different. Different issues, different things, different values. But one in heart and mind. Why? Because they were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. So I looked at these few verses in my own preparation this week that just stood out for me every time I looked at these verses. See, you can read it initially and think, oh, it's just about how they shared everything they had in common. They kind of got together and shared everything, and that's nice. But actually the reason they did that was because of the resurrection power of Jesus. It's right there in the middle. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. See, it's a reminder to me that it's actually, even in this series about giving, as important as that is for us, it's not about that. It's not about how we do church. It's not about any of the other things. It's all about proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we can be one in heart and one in mind, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. These are people who had encountered him, and because of that encounter, they had a complete rethink as to how they did life, how they did life in their families, how they did life in community, how they did life individually. These are people who lived in the light of his anticipated return. It meant that the normal human concerns of acquiring stuff was no longer important. That the winner at the game in life was not the person who dies with the most toys, but the person who dies with riches in heaven because of life with Jesus. And we look at Jesus and we see that great example. We read from Philippians 2 earlier, this beautiful early hymn about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, who emptied himself of all but love, Charles Wesley's phrase, and came to share life with us. Jesus, who put aside the riches of heaven and spent an earthly life of poverty, rejection, and humility. Jesus, who grows up in an obscure northern town no one had ever heard of and no one cared about. Jesus, who as a baby was a refugee in a foreign land. Jesus, who worked at a normal job. Jesus, who depended on the hospitality of friends. Jesus, who in humility knelt down where slaves would kneel to wash the feet of his disciples. Jesus, who died a lonely, shameful death on a Roman cross. Jesus, who didn't just take sin to the cross, but became sin for us. Jesus, who stepped down out of the riches of heaven into the poverty of your experience and mine in order that you and I can step up into all the riches he has for us. And so when you live life through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection presence and promise and possibility of Jesus, then all those earthly things just fall away. And they did for the early church. The resurrection for them was such a transformative experience that it changed even how they did life together in community. And if you and I can learn to look at Jesus like that, if you and I can really get to grips with the transformation that's possible, if we can really get to grips with the fact that the resurrection is not just a historical thing that we think about on Easter Sunday, but actually something which changes every moment of every day, because it means that this story is true and Jesus is alive and he's present, and we haven't got to worry about what Islam thinks or atheism thinks, because we've got a resurrection encounter that says that nothing has to stay the same, and we can live a generous life in abundance, doesn't matter how much we've actually got, because in Christ we have everything, do we not? And we need to be people of confidence in our story and confidence in who he is. It's not about being generous because the Bible says be generous, although that's important. It's about being generous out of response of all we have in return for all he's given us and all he makes possible for us. It's all about resurrection power. It's all about grace, undeserved kindness. The reason we gather, the reason we are. Life in the resurrection community is a grace community, because we are recipients of grace, and in that way we learn to be dispensers of grace. The early believers were so focused on what that resurrection experience meant for them that nothing else was important. And I think sometimes we need to try and recapture that wonder, recapture that sense of what that was like. Because the risen Lord Jesus stands next to you and me this morning as well, who became sin for us and invites us into new possibilities. And when you focus on that, it's hardly surprising that we can say in this community no one was in need. Quite simply, they looked out for each other. I wonder if there isn't an additional layer that we don't immediately see. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 7 says this: "The Lord your God has blessed you in everything you've done. He has watched your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and you have lacked nothing." That was Moses preaching the covenant to the Israelites, reminding them that during their 40 years in the wilderness, God had provided for them, that he had been faithful even though they had not been, that he would always be faithful even though they would not be. And some of you have testified this morning in your wilderness experiences, God has been with you and you have lacked nothing. So the new covenant community got hold of that. They got hold of what it was to live under the abundant grace of Jesus, who was alive and stood with them. This was the community of the new covenant, the grace community, the covenant in Christ, focused on him, loving him supremely, proclaiming life with him and inviting others to share that life. No application form required to join that community, not like Jindabar. Just an invitation to come and share life with Jesus. So what do you and I do with that? How does the resurrection and grace community of Acts 4 in the first century impact on the resurrection and grace community of Newcastle in 2016? We can come up with all sorts of reasons why our church isn't like that church, why our church can't be like that church. After all, ours is a world of welfare, healthcare, Centrelink. Of course they looked out for each other, and there was none of that safety net. Our world is more complex. We upsize, we downsize. We accumulate so much stuff that we pay other people to store it. And there are people who make money out of storing other people's stuff. Where do they put their stuff? When you just pause on that, it's bizarre, isn't it? Why is there so much demand for storage stuff of stuff? But if you're looking for a business idea this morning, storing the stuff of people who run storage businesses, there you are. When you stop to think about it, you know it just makes no sense. The economics of the world are all over the place and completely at odds with the economics of the kingdom. For the ultimate act of downward mobility was done by Jesus in order that you and I can experience the ultimate fullness of upward mobility. He steps down from the riches of heaven in order that you and I can step up into them. We are recipients of so much generosity that the call to live generously is just a natural response, isn't it? A worship response. A transformative response, because that's what the resurrection of Jesus does for us. So together, let's resolve to be of one in heart and mind. Let's be focused on Christ and living in the power of his resurrection. Let's make this a grace community. Let's be part of grace communities wherever we are, here in our homes, our workplaces, wherever we are. Let's be a grace community, because we carry the transforming power of Jesus into every place and every situation. Let's look out for each other by all means, and let's live generously, because we live to serve a generous God. May he bless us and help us in our own response in these days. The team are going to assist us in our prayers. Last week they used this setting of Take My Life, and it was very helpful for me, so I've asked that they use it again to assist us in our prayers and our response this morning. So Maddie will lead the song, but if you need to respond at this place of prayer as they do, then please take the opportunity. As Malcolm would say, if you need to fix your miserable life, then do that here. And if you've become so consumed with the economics of the world that the economics of the kingdom have passed you by, then fix that here. If the resurrection has just become a footnote in a Bible for you and not a reality, then come and meet the risen Lord Jesus here. Whatever the Lord is saying to you, be obedient in these moments. Thanks.